Greetings in Jesus' name. It's refreshing to look at that passage in Nehemiah and see those people who were just hungry for the word of God. They all were attentive, just listened, and then when Nehemiah read, they all were weeping because of what they had seen of themselves. And I believe that same spirit is here this morning. You wouldn't have showed up if you weren't hungry for the word of God and didn't want to grow and be inspired. And my wife and I and the family are glad we can be here this morning, serve you in this way. Also wanted to say thank you to the congregation. I think we got at least 4 invitations for lunch before that was well into the beginning of the week, so we appreciate that hospitality and warmth. And we just took the first one that came along, just so nobody feels slighted. Last month was kind of a special month for some people. Does anyone know what it was kind of set apart for? A certain, every month, you know, sometimes there's, Autism Awareness Month or different. Last month was an awareness month for something. What was it? Does anyone know? Brian? It may have also been Dairy Month. I'm not sure. But that's not the one I'm after. Sometimes there's different ones, but yeah. It was actually, the one I'm thinking of, it was Pride Month, where there's marches, especially for gay pride, especially is what it was denoted for. And last Sunday in New York City, they had the Pride March, the Gay Pride March in New York City. It wasn't just New York City's march, it was the World Pride March. Every year somewhere in the world is the World Pride March. It's the world's most significant gay pride event of the year. And there was over 115,000 people marching last Sunday. And apparently it was the largest pride event in history. There was over 5 million spectators. That's quite a crowd. And on last Saturday, they had a pride charity run, and that run broke the Guinness World Record. They had to have 6,000 people participate in the run to break the record, and they had 10,000 people actually participating. So it smashed the world record for the largest run ever. And there was marches going on around the world last month, and you probably saw some of that even in Spokane if you were there at the right times. Well, every generation of the church faces its own peculiar battles. In earlier generations, I don't know, may have been chewing tobacco and smoking, and whether or not farmers should raise tobacco in their fields. In the early part of the century, people talked more about modernists. Maybe some of you older men remember more hearing about modernists. And those were people who denied the virgin birth and denied miracles. And it almost seems like that camp has drifted far enough afield that they're not as much of a threat to us anymore. Maybe the battle in some generations was the right for private schools and whether or not we can send our children to private school. And I believe in this generation, the battle against homosexuality is shaping up to be our battle. Not necessarily an attack from within, like a lot of battles are, but a major assault from without. But it's interesting, I could find no Anabaptist sermons on this subject. Whenever I preach, I try to get, there's different websites, a lot of churches have websites, you can search for messages and get more input, and there was none. Well, I shouldn't say none, I found one that kind of made indirect reference to it. But you know, we reference it sometimes, and we condemn it, and we know it's wrong. But in all my searching, I could only find that one indirect sermon on it. And I don't know why that is. I think it's a very important topic. It's not a pleasant topic. Maybe that's one reason why it's not preached on more. Maybe it seems far enough out there that we don't think it's a real threat. And partially, I think for a lot of years, it was something you simply didn't talk about. It was just kind of there, and you didn't really talk about it. But in the last 5 to 10 years, it has come out front and center, and I think we need to be aware. The church is always fighting. This is a battleground. That's not news to any of us. Jesus said we're fighting the very gates of hell. Now, I don't know what you think that means, fighting the gates of hell. Have you ever had a fight with a gate? Well, I have. I grew up with cow pastures and homemade barbed wire fences, and I've had plenty of fights with gates. But I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. What makes sense to me is that the gates were the place where the city councilors got together, and they sat and talked about issues and discussed things. And the devil and his minions hold councils and discuss how they can hinder the church. And that I believe that's what Christ meant, is that the church is fighting the very councils of hell. Anything that they can do to conceal the glory of Christ, to corrupt what God considers sacred, to deceive people, to blind minds, the devil and his minions are trying to do. But the encouraging thing is that Jesus said they won't prevail. The church will. And that is very encouraging to me. That gives me a lot of courage when I look at these kinds of battles, because I feel pretty puny in the face of this battle. The conservative churches are puny in the face of all this evil. Well, you might say that homosexuality has always been in the world, and it's not a new thing, and that's right. The Roman Empire, when Christ was on this earth, was full of it. Some of the emperors were some of the worst for it. But it was always considered bad in other times gone by. Emperors in Rome would come in, try to swing the tide back, maybe try to introduce some morality laws. But I'm not sure if ever in history people have ever been so bold to where now it's considered good. The tide is completely changing, reversing. You know, this Pride March in New York, the governor backed it, endorsed it. All the presidential candidates that are trying to attack Donald Trump, there's 20-some of them, they all support and endorse it. They couldn't be candidates if they wouldn't endorse it and support it. But according to the Bible, the tables will turn. And one of these days, Satan and all his followers will be cowering in a corner, and the church will have its day. I don't know what you think this verse means. To him that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now, I don't know what all that means, other than means what it says. But to me, that's the picture of victory. We don't have to be afraid of all this perversion. Jesus said, when the kingdoms of this, actually this is in the book of the Revelation, when it talks about when the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So let's not be afraid to speak the truth about what's going on, because that's what we're here for. And the church will be victorious. The church is victorious. And if the salt has lost its savor, what's it good for? To be thrown out and walked on. So first of all, how does God feel about homosexuality? Turn way back in the beginning of the Bible to the book of Genesis, and the first time that it's referenced would be in Genesis chapter 13, verse 13, where it's mentioned in connection to the men of Sodom. It doesn't say much about Sodom in this verse, Genesis 13:13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, I said that's the first time it's really referenced. I have to believe that this sin existed in the pre-flood wickedness. The Bible says it was just tremendously wicked before the flood. It doesn't talk about homosexuality necessarily, but I have to believe it existed before Sodom. But that's the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. Turn back a little bit further to something. It's interesting that in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, God was talking to Cain. Cain had just killed his brother Abel, and God was trying to dig the truth out of him. And Genesis 4, verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. So innocent blood cries to God from the ground. Now, if you'd look over in Genesis chapter 18, you'd find the next time that God said something is crying to me from the earth. Genesis 18, verse 20 and 21. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. So it's interesting to me that homosexuality is the sin that's mentioned after innocent blood as the sin that cries to God from the ground. It's begging to be made right. I don't know about you, but I can't stand loud crying for very long. If there's two or three toddlers in the house and they're all going at it, I either have to leave or do something about what's making the crying. And that's a little bit the way God is. Something wrong that's just begging to be made right. Now, these people of Sodom were not necessarily, they didn't have God's law. They didn't have any special written laws governing their behaviors. Now, we could say maybe they didn't know better. Well, Lot knew. He was in the same generation. The Bible says he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. Mankind before the law still had a moral code of right and wrong. When God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the fruit tree of the garden, the tree of good and evil, he said, the day you eat of it, you will know the difference between right and wrong. And that moral code has been in man ever since. Now, I'd just like to read this unpleasant passage here in Genesis chapter 19. We won't read the whole chapter, but we'll read parts of it. Genesis 19, verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. He said, no, I know what happens out in the street here in this city. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Now get that. The men of Sodom, old and young, all the people from every quarter. Now I don't know if the entire city showed up here, but at least a representation of the entire city showed up at Lot's door. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And they weren't wanting to eat ice cream with them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Does that sound a bit familiar? You're just trying to judge us. You're a stranger here anyway. Why are you trying to judge us? Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. I often like to think of the strength of angels, and they just reached out and just grabbed Lot by the collar and pulled him inside and shut the door. And then they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now, if I would have been in that crowd outside, and suddenly all of us are blind, I think I'd pretty much be done and ready to go home. Here they wearied themselves to find the door. It kind of gives you a picture of the depth of the depravity that was going on here. Now, then it goes on to say how the angels tried to get Lot and his family out of the city. Let's go on and read verse 23. They finally had Lot and his family out. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. It's the only time in Scripture we read where hell came out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And Sodom's pride march was over. The festivities were done. Historians tell us there were five cities of the plain: Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah, Zeboim, and Zoar. And Zoar, if you read in some of the verses that we skipped, was actually spared that night because it hosted Lot. There was one righteous man in the city, and that city was spared. So there was actually four cities this one night that got destroyed. Now, when I read stories like that, I think the United States of America should be shaking in its boots. The world should be. God hasn't changed. His views of sodomy are just as, he hates it as much as ever. And I promise you, the cry is rising again before God from this planet. And it's getting louder every year. And how long will God be able to stand it? Well, let's just quickly read through the Bible a little bit and show you, and I'd like to show you exactly what how God feels about this sin. We're not going to do a lot of commentary. We'll just read the verses. They're so clear, they don't take much explanation. Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18, verse 22. Also, for the sake of discretion, I don't think we need to do a lot of commentary, but they're very clear. Leviticus 18, 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Turn the page to Leviticus chapter 20. Verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Which, by the way, that sentence was upon all the sexual sins listed in this chapter, the sentence of death. So that sentence isn't necessarily peculiar to this sin. Romans chapter 1. I don't know how much I should read here of this passage for the sake of time. The last time I preached this message, it went a little over time, and then I went over it for this, and it just got longer. So how long do you plan to sit at your lunch table this afternoon? About an hour, a little over? So maybe we could sit at the spiritual table about that long. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So it's talking about the moral law that's in man. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore, forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Notice those phrases, God gave them up, God gave them over. 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And I have to think about those 5 million spectators in New York City, churches, pastors that went just to show that they have love in their hearts. When I read that last verse, who not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So this passage portrays homosexuality as something God gives people over to. So I would read from this that no one is actually oriented this way or born this way. It begins with other sinful behaviors, pushing God out of our mind. And let me just tell you, youth especially, when you begin to override your conscience, things that you know to be right, and you begin to push against that, you have no idea how far you can go, where the stopping point will be. And I could give you all examples of that. We don't have the time to do that. And in the times we're in, people's minds are being filled with all kinds of garbage and filth and smut from a preschool, 4 or 5 year olds, the TV's running and they can see all kinds of, and I think because of that, people are actually dealing with bigger temptations and lusts get supersized that maybe people in other times didn't have just because of the exposure that people have nowadays. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, There's two more yet, direct references in the Bible that shows how God feels about it. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy 1. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So, homosexuality is an abomination to God. Full stop. Period. Now, what I'm preaching was acceptable language for thousands of years. You could be arrested in this country for homosexual behavior. And up until, I found this interesting, I did a little research, up until 1963, every state in this country had sodomy laws, where the punishments were anywhere from 1 year to a life in prison, is what you could be sentenced for. I don't know how heavily that was enforced, but those were the laws. And only in 2003, which is, what, 16 years ago, the Supreme Court of the United States decided that federal sodomy laws were unconstitutional in a case called Lawrence versus Texas. And I think it's safe to say that all nations around the world had at least unspoken laws against it. Even communist China is very much looked down upon. It's not necessarily punished, I don't think. But Adam Clark, it was interesting, in one of the commentaries, he wrote that in his country, sodomy is punishable by death. And he lived in Great Britain from 1760 to 1832. Well, things are a little different now, aren't they? We've kind of fallen on strange times. Now it's sanctioned by governments almost worldwide. Now, instead of being arrested for supporting it, I could get arrested for speaking something like this. Maybe not quite yet, but I think we're close to that time. And professing Christians and pastors and churches are, by the thousands, almost falling over themselves to accept this new way of thinking and to endorse it and try to give it the blessing of God. It just boggles my mind how they can read the Bible and speak those same things. So that's how God relates to it. How should God's people now relate to it? Again, I said this is our fight. Just 2 weeks ago, on June the 24th, 2019, the California State Assembly passed a bill. It passed in the California State Legislature. It called on religious leaders and others with moral influence to counsel on LGBTQ matters from a place of love and compassion. So that's good so far. And with a knowledge of the psychological and other harms of conversion therapy. So in other words, asking church leaders to sign a statement acknowledging the harm of counseling someone against changing their genders. So that's the state specifically looking at churches and saying it's time to come on board with this. So this fight isn't going away. It's time, I think, we sharpen our swords and dig our trenches and get ready, because it's coming. In our little communities, for the most part, people kind of respect our views. It seems like we live in these agricultural communities, and maybe. And you get it out into the wider world, though, at best, our views are considered old-fashioned, and at worst, our views are considered a crime against humanity. So how do we act? First of all, we don't try to change society. That's not our job. It's not our job to boycott certain stores or try to put pressure on companies. It's not our job to join street corner protests. That Jesus never did that. He said his voice won't be heard in the streets, as far as loud, that type of thing. That's simply not in the Bible. We're not trying to save our nation. If this is our nation, then we have an identity problem. And it should be no surprise to us that our nation is heading in this direction. Romans 1 was written 2,000 years ago, and nations were going that direction. Psalm 60, verse 4. How should the church respond? You don't have to turn to all these references, but Psalm 60, verse 4, a verse I found inspiring. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Because of the truth. I heard a lady say recently that no one has a monopoly on the truth. Well, what's a monopoly? It's when you have a monopoly of something, you have exclusive possession or control of it. Well, I don't have a monopoly on the truth, but God does. He sets the boundaries and he sets the rules. And anyone with a Bible in their hand, in a sense, has a monopoly on the truth. We don't have exclusive possession of it, but we know what it is. And what's our banner? It says, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee. And I believe our banner is God's word, the truth. That's the flag that we rally around. I'm not so much interested in Menno Simons and Felix Mons or what our church standards are. Those things may all be important, but what does the word of God say? That is our banner. That it might be displayed. God wants it displayed. I was at a family reunion a few years back, and the camp caretaker, I'm not sure, I think he was Baptist, he asked one of the uncles, he said, what are y'all going to do in the time of persecution? Y'all stick out like sore thumbs. Implication was, I'm glad I fit in a little bit better so they won't find me as easily. But thou hast given the banner of truth to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed. God wants his truth displayed. We might not join in marches or protests, but we'll quietly and boldly display the banner of truth. Because there is objective truth. And it's hard to hold up the truth as truth when people and professing Christians are taking that truth and dragging it through the mud, twisting it, stomping on it, crushing it. And it's hard for us to hold up that same truth and say, this is the truth, and it's never changed, and it never will. I was reading one pastor's take on this, and he said, well, in Bible times, they didn't understand gender orientation. Well, there's a kind of a novel idea that they didn't know how to separate the boys from the girls. I think they did. And he's also implying then that God didn't understand. He shouldn't have been so quick to destroy Sodom because he didn't understand that some of those people were just born that way. Well, that's ridiculous. And you must also take those passages in context. It was the idol worship in Sodom and Gomorrah that God had a problem with it, not the sodomy. Well, sometimes the context is an idol worship, but sometimes it isn't. In 1 Corinthians 6, it's in the context of backbiting, gossip, adultery, thievery. It's just in that list of sins. And people are taking this truth and twisting it till it screams for help. One of my favorite lines that I learned in school many years ago, or just a couple years ago, truth crushed to earth shall rise again. The eternal years of God are hers. While error wounded, rise in pain and dies among its worshipers. Truth crushed to earth will rise again. Let's show the world what truth looks like. Do you have enough of the word and the truth in your heart that you can show the world what truth looks like? And display the banner. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 5. I'm going to read all that, but that's where Paul tells Timothy, he said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I believe that time has come. The truth doesn't make earthly friends. Jesus said, I came not to bring a peace, but a sword. And truth is a sword that cuts between family members. It's also a solid rock. Truth is a rock. Any individual or church that compromises on this truth will collapse because the foundation, the rock, is compromised. Well, how should God's people relate? First of all, stand on the truth. Second, display sincere Christ-like compassion. You know, when I hear about these gay pride marches and people who try to change genders and the whole spectrum, or libraries that are inviting transgender men in to read stories to the children, my first reaction is disgust and revulsion. Just makes you want to throw up some of this stuff. And I'm not so sure that's an entirely wrong reaction. God feels that way about it too. We're made in the image of God and we have his law within us. And by the way, this LGBT, it's not just LGBT anymore. It's LGBTQ plus. And that plus covers a whole range of identities. Here's the longest one I found. LGBTIQCAPGNGFNBA. I don't know if you can remember all those. Enrolling at Parsons College in New York the other day, a friend was asked to state her name, subject, and PGPs. Her what? Her preferred gender pronouns. In other words, did she want to be referred to as she and her, or he and him, or it, or they, or none of the above, and was she a Mr., a Miss., or MX? If she wasn't sure, a support group was on hand to help, called the LGBTQIAGNC. There was no need, she said. Her name was Claire, and she would do fine. Now, that, again, that kind of stuff just makes me disgusted and repulsed. But let's not forget another, I said we're standing on the truth. Let's not forget another important truth that we're standing on is that God so loved the world. A world that's full of perverted people. Enough that he chose to die for this world. It's no more wicked than he expected it to get. If he would do it all over again for the same bunch of sinners. We know these verses in Romans 5, but I'd just like to read them again to underscore this point. Compassion needs to be a real part of our response to this. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So were you any more acceptable and lovely to God before you were sanctified than any of those folks marching around New York City last Sunday? None of us were. Wasn't I a repulsive sinner to God at some point? Sometimes we tend to put homosexuality in a category that's beside, it's even worse than adultery or fornication. I'm not so sure that we have a biblical basis for that. It got the same, in Leviticus 20, it got the same punishment as all the other immorality. In 1 Corinthians 6, it's right in the list along with idolaters and thieves and extortioners. The only place that I can see is in Romans 1, where it almost seems like it's a step further that God gave them up. It's a more unnatural sin, but it's not in any way less forgivable. Can I see the sinner through God's eyes? Can I separate the sinner from his sin? Yes, the behavior is wrong, but what about the person who's in this trap? Is he a candidate for salvation? That God loves this person and wants to clean this person up? So, condemnation, judgment, and hatred is not the only truth we stand on when it comes to this. Let's remember forgiveness and love. The fact that this morning dawned and God allowed how many millions of these people to go on with their behavior, to me is a full proof of his mercy on that behavior, on those people. So, thirdly, how should we relate to this homosexual community is call sinners to repentance. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And that's our job here on earth, is to be ambassadors for Christ. Sharing the news that the grace of God covers the sins of homosexuals and straight people, if you will. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So did Jesus take the sin of homosexuals on himself? Now, to me, I almost don't want to put that sin on Christ. That seems a little bit too bad. But the Bible says, he his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. God's grace is for all sinners. God doesn't hate these people. He loves them. And the Bible is a history of God reaching down into the filthiest places of humanity and taking people out and cleaning them up and beautifying them and washing and sanctifying them. 1 Corinthians 6, right after it references the verses I read where it talks about homosexuality and says, such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, does conversion take away homosexual desires? That's a question that comes sometimes. And what do you say when a young man comes and confides that he has struggles with same-sex attraction? What do you tell a young man like that? Is he not a Christian if he struggles with that? Is Jesus a little too holy to be able to relate to him? Can God still take him as a son? Is that somehow worse? Well, I struggle with opposite sex attraction. Is that worse than what he struggles with same-sex attraction? Does that make me better than him? Should I tell him that Christians shouldn't struggle with that? Both of us need to repent of sin and crucify the old man. There's the bottom line that we can get to. Put to death whatever perversions the old man tempts us with. I don't have all the answers to these questions. The bottom line is that all immorality is sin. It's a perversion of God's natural order. Now, will some people continue to struggle with that even after conversion? I guess if I knew everything, I would have an answer for that, if I knew all situations. Romans 1 seems to indicate again that it's a perversion God gives people over to. It seems to me, and the testimonies I've heard, when someone is truly converted, when the past is completely cleared up, all sin is confessed and forsaken, that God removes that temptation, they go on to live a normal life. But I've also heard professing Christians say that that's still a temptation, and again, if I knew everything, I could make a blanket statement, but I'm not going to this morning. But I'm afraid sometimes that we've made it such a disgusting thing, a thing that we mock and ridicule, that honest people who struggle with it feel they can't be saved. And they may be afraid to reach out and get help. Maybe even in our own circles. There are people in our own circles who struggle with this. And they're terrified to admit that they've ever had a problem because of what kind of reaction it might bring. Are we equipped to help strugglers in our own circles? I think we're going to face this more as in this culture. We need at least four things to help people struggling with this. First of all, compassion. The love of Christ to see beyond the sin and see a frightened soul. Someone who's ashamed of themselves and yet afraid to admit their sin. The person who wants to be clean but can't because they're stuck without God's help. Compassion. Next is honesty, to show them the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Part of compassion is honesty, to show them exactly what the Bible says, that homosexuality and all perversions lead to eternal death and hell. And there's pastors and counselors today who are attempting to help, but actually making the problem worse because of a lack of honesty with trying to gloss it over. Humility, to realize that I'm no better than someone who struggles with this. And in our, can I say, our conservative North American upbringing, humility is sadly lacking. At least when I look in myself, I see that. That when it comes to this particular sin, especially, I want to, that's much beneath me. Humility is the third thing we'll need. Fourth is courage. That sexual sin needs to be brought forward and dealt with decisively. And that takes courage when it strikes close to home, when it's my own son or daughter or my own good friend or me. There are times, perhaps, when the law needs to be involved, as we see in the situation that Christian Aid Ministries is grappling with right now, that the law needed to get involved. There are times when there's young victims and the law of the land has been broken. And as a churches, we dare not try to hide these things. And it'll hinder our witness much more to have these things discovered than it would be for us to be transparent. We're not a law unto ourselves. And while that's a call I hope I never have to make, our local law enforcement needs to be able to trust us not to protect lawbreakers in our midst. Now, how do we keep this sin out of our homes and churches? I'm nearly done. First of all, I think let's keep that door slammed shut tightly to Hollywood and all the perversion that immorality is the currency that they trade in. And immorality of any kind will always pull you in deeper and deeper into more twisted perversions than you could imagine. And we've been spared untold heartache, I believe, because we've kept the TV out of the living room. An old Protestant preacher, and they've changed a little bit too on this, but his name was Lester Roloff. He said he'd rather keep a dozen rattlesnakes in the house than have a TV in the living room. And he's exactly right. Well, we've kept the TV out, but now we all have screens in the house and in our pockets. Now, that's a whole nother sermon, and maybe I won't go there, right, Jake? So that's one thing. Also, parents, know what your children are doing, I think, is another way we can keep this out. Supervise. And the sin of homosexuality many times has a trail that can be traced back to childhood, to childish foolishness and curiosities that went on when parents weren't looking. We're responsible as parents to know what our children are doing. What are parents for anyway? God wouldn't have given children to parents if he didn't expect them to pay attention to them. The children shouldn't be out playing for several hours and mom and dad not have a clue what's going on. You say, well, I trust my children. Well, I don't. I don't trust yours or mine. Because I was a little children once. They're not just bad little people trying to be subversive, but they're curious and prone to harming themselves. And sometimes those things leave scars for the rest of our lives. So parents, let's be alert. Let's be jealous for a free and open relationship with our children, that they can come talk to us anytime, knowing that they won't be just shrugged off or dismissed or embarrassed or punished just because they came. Again, that's a whole other sermon. Strong fathers who lead is another barrier against this sin. There's counselors that'll tell you that many times the problem of homosexuality can be traced back to an absent father or a weak father who was afraid to lead. Strong fathers. Also bringing our own sins to the light. It's amazing how unconfessed sin will foster that same sin in our children. And I don't understand. I don't believe in generational sins that are passed on and that are, I need to confess the sins of my dad or whatever. I don't believe that. But somehow it seems that when people have a sin that's not been dealt with, that same thing will crop up in their children. So let's be clear about our own sin. Also cultivating a love for the Word of God at home. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And a home that has the word of God accessible and revered and loved, accessible especially to children, where family worship is, where they can understand the stories that are being read and enjoy it. Cultivate a love for the Word of God at home. Now, on the bright side again, just quickly to finish. Our light is getting brighter all the time. Now, when you have a light, if I can get my light to work here, if your light is clear, then God looks down and he sees a bright light shining in Pine Grove. Now, you don't notice this light too much unless I shine it right at you. But as if we turned all the lights off in this room, and the darker the room gets, the brighter this light would shine. And to me, that's a real encouragement, that the darker this world is getting, the brighter my light is shining, the more area I'm actually impacting if my light is clear, if the lens is clean, the more area it affects. And the darker it gets, the more effective my light gets. The other thing to think about on the bright side is that Jesus is coming soon. As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, Jesus said, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And to me, it's beginning to look a lot like trumpet time with these kinds of things going on. Wholesale sodomy always signals judgment in the Bible. And this world isn't sliding in that direction. It's in a free fall, as far as I can see. So look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. So may God give us the grace to not be silent, not be fearful. Let's be bold, display our banner. There's a lot of churches, last month especially, that were flying banners, rainbow banners. What kind of a banner are we flying? Do we have the truth, whether literally or figuratively? In the Civil War, back in the 1800s, two units would march toward each other and get ready to fight, and each side had a flag. And the person carrying that flag, their job was to never let the flag touch the ground, never let it get out of sight, because soldiers couldn't always hear the leaders, but they could hear they could see the flag, and they would follow that flag. And I'm told soldiers would sometimes try to target the other side's flagpole, shoot the pole, and the flag would drop and make confusion, try to drop the flag and demoralize the enemy. Well, we have the banner of truth. We've got the flag in the air. Let's not let the flag touch the ground. The truth is marching on. Let's kneel for prayer.